Good morning. Guess I'm louder than we thought. Turn in your Bibles this morning. We're going to be in two passages. The first one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the second one is going to be John chapter 14. So I'll give you a little heads up of where we'll be. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verses 8 to 11. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. If you would pray with me, please. Father, we thank you again for the gift of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you are the one who encourages us, that indwells us, that lives within us, that comforts us. Lord, as we come to our passage this morning, I ask that you would direct our hearts to the provisions that you've made, that you continue to make, that it's an ongoing process in our lives, Lord, that you encourage us to godliness, you encourage us to good works, that you comfort us in our struggles, that, Lord, you propel us to feats and accomplishments for your glory, by your power, by your strength, and for your purposes. And that you're working in each one of us who knows you, Lord, and has trusted in you in faith. Father, we ask that you would speak through me this morning, Lord, that you would give me your words, that what I say would be accurate and true, would be encouraging to our hearts, Lord, too. That you would quicken us to serve you, to love one another, to care for one another the way that you care for us. Father, I think of the burdens that each one of us carries. Each one of us has a load. Each one of us has the path that you've laid out for us. And so, Lord, I ask that even with the finite and limited words that I speak, Lord, that you would use them in an infinite way through your strength and through your truth, through the work of the Holy Spirit to encourage us. And to direct us to be more like you with each other and as an example to the world that we might bring glory to you. And Father, we just thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I was involved in an accident at work. And I won't go into the details, but it involved a fatality. And it was traumatic, first one of my career. And within minutes, literally within 5 minutes, the local body, IBC, some people from this body started ministering to me. Literally within 5 minutes, God was ministering to my soul, encouraging me, strengthening me in a situation that was just tragic and hard to even describe, hard to prepare for, and yet he was ministering already through the encouragement and the words of people here. On one hand, that was surprising that it was that fast. And on the other hand, it really wasn't, was it? That we minister to each other, that we encourage one another, that we support one another. I think on the other end of that spectrum, from tragedy to blessing, we're going to make an announcement afterwards. I don't have the specifics, but Alex delivered little Silas, right? Silas? Did I get that right? And Tanya and I had barely heard about it. We were at the lake, and we had barely heard about it, and I was talking to somebody on the phone. I said, "Oh, what are you doing?" And the person I was talking to was already headed out to their house with a meal and encouragement for the Sale family in celebration and support of what had happened. Just the body dynamic at work on both ends of the spectrum, supporting one another and caring for one another. Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, and he was addressing some particular issues. Some of them involved end times, the coming day of the Lord, death of saints. They had all kinds of questions and things that they were wrestling with. And it was in light of this that he spoke to them. And in verse 11 that we read, he said, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Think about the life of the believer, the life of someone who's put their faith in Christ, they've been born again. That's who we're speaking to, that I'm speaking to primarily this morning. Think about the life of a believer. What does that entail? Struggles, trials, grief. It involves sin, that we wrestle with sin. It involves oppression and opposition. When we present the gospel, or even our very lives as we live out our lives in the world, there's opposition to the Christian life. Fear, doubts, grief, like I said, struggles. Think of that old gospel song, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." If you've been a believer very long, you're past the honeymoon, right? And you know that there's a lot of struggles that come with the Christian life. And Jesus promised us that. He promised us trials. He promised us hard. And in light of that, you think about Jesus when he was here, the Son of God, the Almighty Son of God, incarnate in human form, and he elicited the support of his disciples, did he not? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Would you pray with me? Continue to support me as I'm facing the darkest day of my walk on earth." He wanted the disciples to support him. And that's the idea, that's the vision, that's the look of the local church. That we support one another, that we're there for each other, that there's encouragement that is happening. It's the responsibility of the local church. It's our job. It's our privilege. It's a characteristic of the church. It's of enormous benefit to one another that we encourage and support each other. So I have a few things I want to say about encouragement this morning. I actually have 5 points. And so I made them short, but I wanted to warn you, if you're taking notes, they're kind of short points, and my sub-points are kind of short too. So if you're using that little sheet of paper, it's going to get maybe kind of full, but I'll try not to get too bogged down. My first point is this: we have the petition of encouragement, the petition of encouragement. Paul said in verse 11, "Encourage one another and build one another up." What does it mean to encourage? What does the word mean? As I wrestled with it, even as I thought of this passage and of the topic, a little disclaimer, when I do a sermon like this, it's kind of a topical sermon. I still preach exegetically. I preach from the Word of God. But what I do is I find passages that deal with whatever it is that the Lord's put on my mind. In this instance, it's encouragement. And so then I go to the passage, and then usually the passage totally redirects my line of thinking, because of what I had in mind is not what God was going to tell us. And so then I'm then directed by the passage. And that has certainly happened here, because what I had in my mind was, as I began to think about about encouragement, how we encourage each other, a whole lot of different things came out of the passages that God has before us. What is encouragement? I think a colloquial definition would be to give uplifting words to lighten the moment. You want to say something encouraging, so you say something that's going to lighten the load, build up their heart, something like that. And that's not wrong. That's what we mean by encouragement. A pat on the back, hey, you're doing all right, something along those lines. Webster's definition says something that arouses action or activity. Like, oh, that's That goes a step further than the colloquial, right? It's like, okay, there's something behind it. So little Tanya had her first swim meet yesterday, and she won her heat. She had a medal, too. She brought home, showed Grandpa, showed Poppy her medal. Cheering on. We're cheering. Yeah, go, because there's a goal at the end, and so you're encouraging movement, action. You're encouraging the activity. But the biblical definition is much, much bigger. The Greek word perikaleo, yeah, I think that's how you pronounce it. It means to call near, to come alongside. It has the idea of comfort, to console, to urge, to entreat, to pray, like pray tell, not like pray to the Father, but pray tell me. And so it's like it's asking for information. It means to exhort or to speak towards an action or towards action, to bring about action, exhortation, encouragement to something. It has a couple of different, I don't know how you'd say it, endeavors. One is looking forward. It has a future perspective. That's the word I was looking for. It's perspective. In other words, it means to admonish, to encourage when somebody has fear. They're looking ahead and they're concerned about what's coming. And so encouragement in biblical terms means to look forward and provide encouraging words for what's being faced. Maybe it's going to be fatigue or doubt of the job or the task that lies ahead. So there's a forward-looking aspect to encouragement. But there's also a backward-looking aspect. And that has more to do with comfort or consolation, consoling someone, who's gone through a trial, someone who's gone through loss, grief. They're kind of just wore out, and you're looking back at what they've gone through, and so you come alongside, you come next to them to support them with comfort and consolation. So there's a forward look, there's a backward look to biblical encouragement. Really, it has the idea, encouragement, biblically speaking, of the whole work of koinonia, of fellowship, of what we do with each other. It includes a lot of these things, speaking, walking with, as there's fellowship, but not just fellowship like we do in the foyer after the service, but fellowship like going through life, taking dinners to someone who's gone through something significant, phone calls to someone like me that went through a tragedy and I'm trying to make sense of it. These types of things, it's the day-to-day walk where we're with each other in our fellowship. Speaking, walking, knowing, caring. It involves more depth than just a note. It means a note because you know the person. It means a call because you understand a little bit of their history. It means a whole lot more than just a pat on the back, this idea of encouragement. So we have the petition to encouragement. In other words, Paul is telling us we need to be doing this. We ought to be doing this. We're supposed to be doing this. It's a part of who we are as believers. He says, encourage one another. My second point. We have a prerequisite to encouragement, a prerequisite. Go back to verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We don't have time to go through the context that he's making a comparison between those who are saved, those who are not, those who are of the light, those who are of darkness, the night and the day, and he's made these comparisons throughout for the Thessalonians. And then he comes to this point, and he gives three points or three things that we're to do. We put on this breastplate that includes faith and love, and the helmet is the hope of salvation. What does it mean when he says the breastplate of faith? We've made this point here before. I'll make it again because it deserves being hammered home until we forge this into our minds of what it means. We are not saved by our faith. We are saved by the object of our faith. That's why there's such power in the faith of a mustard seed. It isn't because our faith is so strong, it's because the one we have faith in is so strong. If we have faith in the wrong thing, our faith is useless. In fact, even dangerous. But if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have a massive, immovable faith. Not because our faith is so great, but because the object of our faith is so grounded, is unmovable. And he says we have the breastplate of faith. In other words, he's talking about believers. He's talking about those who have turned to Christ in faith, those who have turned in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've been born again. And I'm going to move these through these kind of quickly. And the second is love. So we have the breastplate of faith and of love. In other words, that's our motivation. Love is the great mark of the Christian church. We have a God who loved us, who went to the cross for us. He sent his son. It's a magnificent love. And because of the love that he's been given to us, we have love for one another. And so that's our motivation of love. And then he says it's the hope of salvation. The helmet of the hope of salvation. Is that, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. I just said it three times. I hope you caught it. I'll say it again. The hope of salvation. Here's the point. When you think about ministering to someone, when you think about encouraging someone in Christ, ground zero is salvation. You know, when we ask for prayer requests and we pray for each other, one of the very first things we should ask is this person saved? Because if they're not, everything else is very secondary. Does it matter? Sure. If someone's suffering, if someone's in crisis, if someone's going through something that's a trial that we want to ask for prayer for, but ground zero, 100%, every time, without exception, is this person a believer? And if they're not, that is our focus, that they would come to Christ. When we minister to each other, the way we would minister to an unbeliever is somewhat different than the way that we minister to a believer because the focus is different. The understanding is different. The presuppositions are different. The words that we're going to say carry completely different weight for someone who knows Christ as opposed to someone who doesn't know Christ. And we can get caught in this trap of moralism, traditionalism, of legalism, all these other superficial things, if we're not focused on the main point first. That is that people come to Christ and know him. And it's out of that that God provides healing. It's out of that that God provides strength. It's out of that that God provides purpose. God doesn't provide purpose to the unbeliever. And so we don't really have any hope for the unbeliever other than salvation. So the prerequisite to encouragement, really, that is our first goal. That's our first point of emphasis. When we're looking into somebody else's life, how we would encourage them, build them up, walk alongside them. Number one, are they a believer? And if you're a believer, you're already qualified. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have faith in him, then he's going to be building love in you for other people. You're going to have the helmet of the hope of salvation. In other words, we have the hope of eternity that goes past the here and now, that goes past the present crisis, the present struggle, whatever it is. You have the skill set then to speak into somebody's life. It might be minimal. It might be weak. It might need to mature. But God's called you as a believer to minister in encouragement. We're to encourage one another. This isn't a professional job. This is everybody's endeavor in the body of Christ. So encouraging the lost is at best a temporal fix, except that we seek their salvation. And that's that their focus be on coming to Christ. Let's move on. That's our prerequisite for encouragement. So we have the petition for encouragement. In other words, we're to do it. He's urging us, to the Apostle Paul, to encourage one another. We're to have the prerequisite. This is the work of believers. And in other people's lives, it's an understanding that they are believers, or that's our endeavor, is that they come to Christ. Third point that I have this morning, We have the person of encouragement. The person of encouragement. Turn with me to John chapter 14. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. He's at the end of his ministry. And he says this, verse 15. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The person of encouragement is the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that the word here is parakletos. It's the same family of words that we've just been looking at. It's the same family of words that we have in Greek, that we have these other words, that he's the helper. It's actually his name. That's the name of the Holy Spirit. Comforter, helper, encourager. Those are all translatable words for the name of the Holy Spirit. He's an advocate. Like I said, a counselor. I think of one time at work, since I'm giving work examples, I got into I got into trouble. I made a mistake as an engineer, and I won't go into the specifics of it. It was my fault. It was my responsibility. But it was actually kind of a minor infraction that had been elevated. And so at work, on the railroad, if something goes to investigation, that doesn't mean they're looking for information. If it goes to investigation, that means they're going to discipline you. And so it's a legal proceeding where they act like they're looking for information, but they have the information that they want. And so if you go to investigation on the railroad, you're going to be disciplined. That's just, everybody knows that. It's not a secret. But in the middle of those proceedings, it's kind of like a court trial. And so I was there. There's three of my bosses. They had witnesses, all these things. Basically, I went 75 feet past a switch point. That's a big deal on the railroad. Didn't endanger anybody, but I went past the points where I was supposed to stop. So we had this big hearing. And I had an advocate. His name was Tony Hessler. He was local chairman. And he represented the engineers when they had investigations or they got into trouble. And it was really very encouraging for me to have Tony there. And Tony did the speaking. He was my attorney, if you will. He spoke in my defense. He presented the evidence. He talked about the events leading up to what had happened. He made me sound really good. It was pretty cool. Like, oh, I like this guy. All of a sudden, I sound like this amazing engineer, you know, that they're about to discipline. But he was my advocate, and I was so thankful to have someone there who spoke for me in my defense. He came alongside me, Tony did. Just like the Holy Spirit comes alongside the believer, that he is our advocate. He is the person of the Godhead of encouragement. Look at in verse 15, 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That word another, it means another of the same kind. In other words, this Holy Spirit's going to be just like me. I mean, he's different, but he's just like me. The way I've comforted you, he's going to comfort you. The way that he's led you, or that I've led you, that you've seen me, he's going to do that. He's just like me in how he ministers to you. And he's going to be working in you the way I've been working in you, leading you the way I've been leading you, strengthening you the way that I have. In other words, Jesus is giving great comfort to the disciples because he's told them he's leaving. And they're unsure about what this whole thing is going to look like. And he says, you need to not worry. I'm sending another just like me. And he will indwell you. He's been indwelling you. He's been with you. And he will be with you. This other just like Jesus, the God of all comfort, like we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, another name for God. He's the God of comfort, same word. When Simeon was handed the baby Jesus, you remember that in the temple, he said he's the consolation of Israel. It was a prediction. He was going to be the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. Encouragement and comfort, this whole idea that we're looking at this morning, this is a name that God has taken upon himself. And that's how he ministers to us. And that's how we're to minister to each other as he gave us this example. A Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three are persons of encouragement in the biblical sense. Encouraging us, comforting us, consoling us. Encouragement, as we were seeing, is it's much more than words. It's involvement, it's life, it's connection. It's a lot deeper than just words that come out of our mouth. So we have the person of encouragement. My fourth point this morning is the principle of encouragement. Principles of encouragement. And I'm taking these just from this passage where Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he's going to give the member of the whole of the triune God that is called comfort. He's giving that encouragement, the ultimate encouragement. And look at the issues or the principles that surround it. First off, is obedience to God's commands. He begins this passage with verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. How many issues that a Christian faces, how many struggles, trials, fears, don't involve obedience? Think about that this week. I couldn't think of any. I couldn't. I couldn't think of a single element in my life where there's any kind of tension that doesn't involve me obeying the teachings of Scripture, the words of God. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. When we're ministering to other people, we need to keep this in our minds. When we're ministering, when we're encouraging, one of the elements of the Christian life, it's an absolute basic, is obedience. And so often, the things that we struggle with, the things that we see others struggle with, involve disobedience. They involve sin. And we need to have the courage, as Jesus did. He said it right there, and he said it many times throughout this passage. He said it over and over again. He was hammering this one home too. You need to understand, if you love me, you will obey me. Those are connected. It isn't that if we have to obey to be saved. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if you're saved, if you've been born again, if I've given you a new nature, obedience is going to be at the top of your list. That's going to be your motivation. That's going to be the thing that drives you. That's going to be the thing that pulls you down when you realize that you're not doing it. It's going to be the thing that brings grief to your heart when you see disobedience and sin in your own life. When you think of encouraging others in the body of Christ, one of the principles that we need to not step over is obedience. We need to be doing what God's called us to do. We need to be shunning the things that God's called us to shun. Obedience to God's commands. Every encouragement, solution, aid, support, presupposed obedience, surrender, commitment, action, self-control. These are all things that when we're in someone else's life, that needs to be important to us. That doesn't mean that now we're the Holy Spirit, right? We don't go around with the checklist and marking everybody else's rights and wrongs. What it means is that we understand it, that we know it, and we see it. People see it in us. People know when we mess up. People know when we have weak spots. You know when I have weak spots. I know when you have weak spots, sinful areas that need work. The principle here is those are things we need to address as believers in the body of Christ, with each other, with grace, with mercy, with patience. Think of the series Gordon's been going through this evening and the great struggle that Jonah had with Nineveh and with God's intentions towards Nineveh. Do you remember what he said? I knew that you were a gracious God, full of mercy and patient. It was one of the words that Jonah used. And it irked him because God was patient with the people that he hated. Well, we need to be patient with each other too. But sin is sin, and we need to have the courage to call it out. Call it in ourselves and in each other. principles of encouragement. The first one is there needs to be obedience. And if there's not, we need to recognize that's causing part of your problem, right? I'm having a hard time living with my wife. 100% I can tell you there's a sin issue, right? 100%. Every time. You don't have to be a brain surgeon, right? You're struggling with your spouse, there's sin issues going on. You're struggling with your kids, there's sin issues going on. You're struggling with trusting God with your work or your future. Obedience is tied to that every time. And we need to be aware of that and looking for these issues. Number two, I have A, B, C. Because we're in four. Principles of encouragement, obedience to God's command. B, dependence on God's provision. Dependence on God's provision. Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Why on earth would Jesus have to ask the Father to send the helper? God forgot? He's busy, right? Maybe it's like, oh, that's right, Jesus. Thanks for reminding me. As soon as you come up. Is that what the point he was making? Jesus is demonstrating the order of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he is looking to God the Father for God the Father's provision. Jesus prayed on earth for God the Father's strength. He prayed for his sustenance in trials and in temptations. He prayed to the Father to carry him through when he was coming up to the cross and the pressure was so immense that we can't even as human beings imagine what that was like to face the cross. Jesus could. And what did he do? He looked to the Father for his sustenance. When we're helping other people, when we're ministering to each other, when we're encouraging each other, when we're walking with each other, are we depending on God for that? Are we looking to God to provide the grace for the other person? Is that the first place that we go? You know, when we don't, here's the temptation, the Savior mentality. You come in and somebody's struggling, well, I have the answers. I have the words. I have the opportunity or the position to provide comfort. We have worldly wisdom. That's a temptation. Well, you know, if you you give them some advice that you just come up with because you're trying to solve the problem. Pragmatism. That means if something works, it's good. Spurgeon fought that in the late 1800s in the church, and it's been a curse since that time. In other words, we will do in the church whatever works instead of what God says. And so if we're looking to help other people, but we're not looking to God's strength to work in them, to work in us, to empower our words, to line up the timing, if we're not looking to God for his provision in those areas, we're going to start looking to other areas. I'll give you an example from my own life. It was when I was in college, and I think it was the first time that I was really angry at God. And I've given this illustration some time ago. But I'll give it again. Maybe you forgot. Because I forgot if I gave it to you, so. I was really angry at God. And the reason I was is I was praying for someone that God would work in them to draw them to himself, that they would grow in Christ. They were believers, but they weren't growing. And so I began to pray for this person. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. And I prayed for years, actually. I started praying for this person in high school, and this was in college. And no real change had happened that I could see. And I began to get frustrated with God because God wasn't doing what I asked. That's an interesting place to be, isn't it? That I cared more about this person's spiritual state than God did. That like Jonah, I had a better idea of what God ought to be doing in that person's life and the time frame that it ought to be happening in than God did. And it was. I remember the place I was. I was in Decatur, Illinois. It was during Thanksgiving break. I was with some friends for Thanksgiving. And I remember I was in their upstairs bedroom And I was mad. And I realized, it kind of all hit me at once, that I was just frustrated that God wasn't listening to me. And it wasn't a quick passing thing like, oh, I finally got over it. I wrestled with that for a long time. Fascinating that I would come with that approach, that I'm going to dictate to God what he should do and when he should do it. What did Jesus do? He said, I'll ask the Father. And the Father's going to send him. Why? Well, see, Jesus, of course, has advantages we don't. He knows the mind of the Father. He knows what the Father's will is at every moment. He knows what our thoughts are. And so he knew that the Father was going to send the Comforter. But he still prayed that God would do that. What an astounding example for you and me. How often do we try to help others, and we try to do it in our own strength? Another temptations in this would be self-reliance, self-importance. We think that we're more important in the process than we really are. I was reading a sermon by Spurgeon not too long ago. It was along these lines. And at the end of his sermon, he prayed, Lord, take my feeble words and do something with them. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, was asking God to use his feeble words. Is that our view when we go and speak and minister to somebody? Lord, my words are nothing if you don't inspire them. Not inspired like Scripture, but Lord, if you don't empower them, if you don't work in that person's heart. And yet, when God does work, he takes the smallest thing that we do and makes it amazing. Or he can. That's up to him. But dependence on God's provision, it's one of the principles of encouragement, that we look to God for his provision in the things that happen in our ministering. 1 Thessalonians 5, we won't go back there just yet, but in the same passage, verse 17, Paul says to pray without ceasing. In other words, we're going to be looking to God for the encouragement and the support that we give other people. We're going to be looking for him to bless it and to move in the other person's life and in ours. C, so my third point here under principles of encouragement is faithful to God's placement. Faithful, and this was a bit of a stretch, but bear with me. It's a great truth. I just didn't quite know how to say it. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. You thought about the implications of that simple statement. When do we lose the Holy Spirit? When we get to heaven? Is that when things shift? If you'd have asked me, even a week ago, I might have stumbled. What's it like in heaven? Is it? I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit forever. That's a long time. God's committed to us, to our comfort, to our encouragement, to indwelling us for eternity as a believer in Christ. His indwelling, his helpfulness, his advocacy in our life, his strengthening us, his directing us, his indwelling us is forever. I'm not going to say anything more about that. That's one of the points I hope that you take with you and just, like you stare at the stars and wonder, this is one of those we should just stare and wonder, what is the implications that I will be indwelled by the Holy Spirit for all of eternity? And what does it mean to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit in eternity when we no longer have the effects of sin? What does that look like? I can't wait to find out. What does it mean now? Well, for one, it means the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. Paul goes into that in Romans. It's all throughout Scripture. But we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, of the Comforter, of the Encourager. So, as believers, what ought we do? Well, I mean, I'm not eternal in that sense. I'm not infinite. But it means we're there for the long haul. It means that we're there like God said, he's patient. were there for a long time, were there through thick and thin, were there for each other as believers, as a local body of Christ when things are easy, were there when things are hard, were there when things are smooth, were there when things are rough, were there when everybody's meeting our needs and it's just a great time, and were there when we feel like we're standing in a field by ourselves. We're there for the long haul because God's there for the long haul. God's there for eternity. And so we ought to take his example. And when God has placed us in a body of believers, I don't know what it's going to mean in 20 years, what we're going to look like, who's going to come and who's going to go, who's going to die, going to have more born. I was thinking about little Silas. Think about maybe one day he'd be an elder, maybe 40 years or so. I'll be 100 if I'm still alive. So if little Silas becomes an elder in 40 years, I won't even be here. Most of you won't either. But God will still be working. So we have a limited experience with each other, but what experience we have should be one of commitment, should be one of faithfulness. God's put us here, God's put me here, he's put you here, and we're to be faithful to each other and committed to the long haul. Sanctification is lifelong, so should our approach be to the support of other believers. And then my last point under principles of encouragement is that we're committed to God's truth. Jesus said, again, verse 16, I will ask the Father, he will give you a helper to be with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. Won't spend any time on this except to say when we encourage one another, it's through the truth of God's word. We don't bring the world. We don't bring our opinions. There's a time for our opinions. There's a time to say, hey, you know, our guys running the technical stuff, they don't look to 2 Corinthians on how to run a soundboard. You know, sure, we live in the world and we have those types of things. But when people are struggling, when people need encouragement, we do it from the truth of God's word. That's our foundation. That's our standard. That's the garden dirt soil of the believer's growth. And so it's even the name of the Holy Spirit, that he is the Spirit of truth. And so our endeavor at every moment should be truth with one another, God's truth. And we hammer that pretty hard, so I'm going to move that point on. My last point this morning is pictures of encouragement. So we have the, I'm going to read them off or I'll get them wrong. We have the petition of encouragement, the prerequisite to encouragement. We have the person of encouragement. We have principles of encouragement. And we have pictures of encouragement. Back to 1 Thessalonians. Paul makes the statement in verse 11 that we're to encourage one another. And then drop down to verse 14. He gives some examples of how we interact with one another, especially verbally. Verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. That's my first little subpoint. I got a number of these. Admonish the idle. That word idle also has the idea of being undisciplined or kind of out of control. In other words, hey, if you see that in the church body, if there's an issue, you need to speak to that with each other. Encourage the faint-hearted. In other words, someone's discouraged. It's starting to get them down. They're starting to walk low. How does it go? Your ears are drooping. I think that was in a movie. Mama Rabbit said to her daughter Rabbit, your ears are drooping. We look and we see our brother or sister, and their ears are drooping. They're faint-hearted. They're losing resolve. Paul says to encourage the faint-hearted, those that are getting beat down. The load's getting pretty heavy. The cart's dragging them, and the hill's getting pretty steep. Encourage that person. Encourage that one. Help the weak. Physically weak, spiritually weak. That could be someone who's immature. That could be someone who has been caught in a sin, and now they're spiritually kind of drained out. and they're in a weak state. Maybe it's a period of their life when spiritually they're just at a low point, not just faint-hearted where they're beaten down, but actually weak. It could be physically weak. We're physical people and we have physical needs. It says to help the weak, that we're to be helpers of them. Seek to do good to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing and giving thanks. In other words, we're to be patient like God is patient with us. When you think about the long term, going back to my point about that, patience is extremely important when you think about lifelong ministry to each other, lifelong caring and concern. Be patient. Keep showing up. I had a professor in college, one of his favorite statements was the best ability is dependability. Can people count on you when it's hard? Will you be there for them? It says be patient. Will you be there for them when they're annoying? When they just drive you nuts? When the choices they're making, you just want to, you know, it's like scratching fingers on a chalkboard. Be patient. Be merciful. Pursue good and pray. Some synonyms for biblical encouragement or characteristics, if you will. Again, we began this with definitions of in the English language, but in the biblical understanding of encouragement, it encompasses much more. Here's some that I wrote. It means to admonish. In other words, you speak to one. To rebuke, that's a negative instruction where you're addressing something negative in another. Correcting. There is error in what they're doing, and you give correction to that. Reproving. That means exposing or convicting. In other words, reproving would be, that's uncovering a defect, a sin. Somebody's going through some issues, and that might be saying, you know, that sounds an awful lot like bitterness to me. That's reproving. And all of these are under the umbrella of love and grace, right? These aren't to be hard words. These are to be brother and sister words. Reproving means exposing. Another word, instructing, explaining, sympathizing. Someone's in the ditch. What do you do? Tanya and I have been talking about the difference between sympathy and empathy. Sympathy is you look down in the ditch, say, dude, I've been in the ditch. Here's a rope. Let me help. Empathy means, hey, I'll hop down in the ditch with you. We don't get in the ditch with them. We help them get out of the ditch. It can kind of sound like semantics, but it's really not. In other words, we're looking in someone's situation. We're saying, that's horrible. That's hard. I've been there. Maybe I haven't been there, but I understand that would be really hard. The idea is to help them get out of it, to help them get through it, to help them transcend it, God's power that they would work through the difficulty that they're in. Not that you slop in the mess with them and go, hey, this is a great pigsty. So that is a temptation of the world, somehow that there's some virtue in just joining in with them. If someone is faint-hearted, you don't hop in and say, yeah, me too. You begin to look back, you remind them of God's goodness, you remind them of God's strength. You carry them when they can't walk. So that's the difference between sympathy and empathy, as I understand it. But we're to sympathize. Someone's struggling, we struggle with them. We feel for them. We rejoice with those that rejoice. We weep with those that weep. Reflecting. In other words, we look back. What has God done? What are some things that we're to remember? Affirming. Self-disclosing. Sometimes we share parts of ourselves, not that we just be a wide open book and putting the whole thing up on the big screen. That's not helpful either. What we do is we reveal parts of ourselves when people are struggling. Say, you know, I have something similar that happened, and here's something I struggled with. It may be a sin that I went through, and here's what God did to help me through that. It's a humbled self-disclosure to the encouragement of someone else. It's for their good. To comfort, to advocate, consolation, console. All these words come under the umbrella of encouragement. There in verse 11, Paul closed that verse with this statement. He said, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. In other words, the Thessalonians had been doing this. They had been encouraging one another. They had been walking with one another. They had been consoling, comforting, rebuking, admonishing one another. He said, keep doing that. Matthew Henry said this, those who do good have need of further exhortation to excite them. Us, right? I so much am blessed by the encouragement of my church family here. This isn't a rebuke. This is an encouragement to do more, to excite them to do good. And he continues, to do more good as well as continuing in doing what they do. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing, just as God is doing. And God bless his word in our lives. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, I thank you for the ministry of this church. We're not perfect. Every one of us knows that. We don't have it all lined up. We don't perfectly meet each other's needs. But Father, you have been working in us, and I thank you. Lord, I see members of our body ministering, encouraging, supporting, and walking alongside of each other, walking alongside me. And that's because of the work that you've done in us. Lord, we ask you that you would continue to do that, that more and more we would look like the Holy Spirit, that we would look like you, that we would love each other, look out for the benefit of one another, that the good of the other person would be as high on our list as our own. Lord, that we would just be an encouraging body as you've called us to be, more and more. And we pray that we would do this, Lord, through your Spirit, through your strength, as you indwell us, and that we would do this until one day you return and you take us home to be with you. Father, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.